Charles Baudelaire wrote something that you are probably familiar with and have heard. He said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Some of you may have heard of Dr. Naomi Wolf. She is a Jewish feminist, a liberal Democrat activist, or at least she was. She barely believed in God. She doubted the existence of Satan. But within the last few weeks, she wrote this. In a Substack from last year, and also in my book, The Bodies of Others, I raised a question about existential metaphysical darkness. I concluded that I had looked at the events of the past 2.5 years using all of my classical education, all of my long-trained critical thinking skills, all of my knowledge of Western and global history and politics, and that using these tools, I could not explain the years 2020 to the present. Indeed, I could not explain them in ordinary material, political, or historical terms at all. She's referring to the worldwide total coordination of what she calls evil that we have been witnessing. She continues, what we have lived through since 2020, so sophisticated, so massive, so evil, and executed so in inhumane unison, that in my view, it cannot be accounted for without our venturing into a metaphysical explanation. I concluded that I was starting to believe in God in more literal terms than I had before, because this evil was so impressive and so palpable. And so it must be directed at something at least as powerful that was all good. So I concluded that some non-human, anti-human, negative force, principalities and powers, in quotes, referring to Romans chapter 8 and the Apostle Paul, which I at that time clumsily could only imagine as Satan, quotes, or some other unnamed force of evil was at play. She does know her Bible. She went to Hebrew school. She reads Hebrew Old Testament scriptures fluently. And she also is knowledgeable in the New Testament, and especially the teachings of Christ. But it was all on the intellectual side, not on the spiritual heart side. And as she confesses here and in subsequent articles she has written, she is beginning to understand the spiritual, and there's an affirming of her awakening, if you will, to the reality of God and Satan. This is a reality that the Apostle Paul brings up in his discussion in 2 Corinthians regarding false teachers. These false teachers who are opposing him, opposing the gospel, and attacking him and attacking his work there in establishing that church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light." The word Satan that Paul uses here means adversary. Interestingly enough, it means the same both in Hebrew and in Greek. The scriptures are clear. Satan is not an evil influence. He is an actual, real person. Satan is a created being with a personality and a will and power who is, at some point, who rose up against God, against his creator, against his sovereign. And the scripture tells us about the reality of Satan and his personality and his activity. From Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning with verse 14, we're told something of the history, that Satan was the anointed cherub who covers. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. The prophet Isaiah gives more background in chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Lucifer rose up as an adversary of God, as Satan. In his arrogance, Lucifer thinks he should be sovereign, that he should rule over all of creation and over God's will. And so he opposes all that God is and all that God does. He also opposes God's people and God's servants. He opposes all goodness and truth and order. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. Esther is an example. As we read about Satan's plot to wipe out the people of God, the Jews, through wicked Haman. We see it in the book of Job as Satan comes before God and accuses Job of false faith. He only serves you because you are good to him. Take everything away and he'll curse you. The book of Job shows that Job's faith was true, genuine. He loved God. But Satan is constantly attacking God's people and God's work and God himself. And his rebellion against God has changed Lucifer. And he's become more and more evil. He's hardened his heart against his creator. He's self-deceived. He thinks that he can win against the sovereign God. And he's become totally corrupt. He has no goodness, no love, even for his own fellow rebels. Popular culture pictures Satan as kind of a lighthearted fellow. He just wants to have some fun and just wants us to party with him. We really shouldn't take Satan seriously. And it's okay to flirt with him a little bit. But the Bible tells us who Satan really is. And Scripture paints a picture of a hideous being, a diabolical, wicked, evil creature who is out to destroy everything that is good and righteous. He is the evil one, the devil, the destroyer. The New Testament uses the word Apollyon a couple of times, which means destroyer. It is the worldwide coordinated work of Satan to destroy that is working to convince Naomi Wolf of Satan's existence and reality. Jesus said of Satan that there's no truth in him. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. That is Satan. He's without remorse. He's unredeemable. And his end is certain. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, says he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, referring back to Genesis, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. And in his rebellion against God, he has utilized every weapon and means that he can in opposition to God and righteousness and the work of the kingdom. Satan is diabolically evil. And we err if we do not take him very, very seriously as God's people. He is wicked. He is ugly. If he appeared to us as he really is, it would be like looking at a corpse that's been dead for weeks. We would be totally repulsed and would run. He is absolute, total evil. There is nothing precious or good about him whatsoever. So Paul says he finds it necessary to lie about his character, to deceive. Paul says he's really a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. So he masquerades himself, Paul says, as an angel of light. Satan is a master of illusion. He's a chameleon. He changes himself, a deceiver who does not appear as he really is. He's always presenting a false reality. Satan is the most evil of all beings. And he is the instigator of evil. And yet he assumes the appearance of that which is pure and holy and good and righteous. He doesn't come normally as the devil. He comes as a messenger of good, of self-fulfillment, of joy and purpose. He is, if you will, the original con man. You see this in the Genesis account of the fall in Genesis 3. And Paul refers to it in verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan came to Eve as a serpent. Not as we know serpents, hideous, slithering reptile, but that was all the result of God's judgment, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. But he came to Eve as a beautiful, intelligent, upright creature, as Ezekiel portrays him. He hid the reality of what he was, and he spoke lies, deceiving Eve into accepting a lie and disobeying God while thinking she was doing good. Paul is reminding us that Satan is depraved and without principle. He opposes God, he opposes goodness, he opposes the gospel and the work of the kingdom with all of his strength. And he hides the truth and peddles deception. And so the scripture refers to Satan and his followers as those that call evil good and good evil, hiding his real intention, which is our destruction. So we should not be surprised that the agents of Satan are no different. His disciples are like him. They are, Paul says, deceivers. Verse 11. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ," just like Satan. Satan's children are going to reflect the character of Satan. This is what Jesus told the religious leaders of Israel who were teaching false doctrines about God and salvation. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." But he's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. By the way, the Nazis took this expression of Jesus literally and used it as justification for killing Jews who are the descendants, the seed of Satan. Satan masquerades to hide his true character. And so do his children. So do his servants and false teachers. They hide their true work of evil, which is undermining God and God's word, the gospel, and the work of the kingdom. And they too are deceivers and false prophets. They appear pious, sincere, apostles of God, but their doctrines are the doctrines of hell. Jude, verse 4 says, For certain men have crept into the church unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls them false apostles. The word he uses, it's one Greek word, it's pseudo-apostles. They falsely claim to have apostolic authority. They falsely claim to be from God. But in reality, they are from Satan. And they are opposed to God. And so they sought to usurp Paul's divine authority. They attacked him personally. They attacked his work, his message, and they undermined his apostolic teaching. That is why in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spends time defending himself and attacking these false teachers. They are not well-meaning Christians who are a little confused about things. They are the servants of Satan, doing Satan's work to destroy the work of God and of the kingdom. So we saw a couple weeks ago, this is a spiritual war that we are in. It's a battle between God and Satan. It is a battle between good and evil. And it touches us here today, not just spiritually, and it does spiritually, but also it touches us physically. Like Satan, these false teachers distorted the truth. They twisted it. They presented themselves as angelic messengers from God, when in reality, they were God's adversaries. Satan is still sending out false teachers into the world. They will knock on your door, and they will tell you that they are from the only true church of Jesus Christ. Their church is the only one with living apostles, the only one with the true gospel, and so you need to leave your church and come to their church. Others who knock on your door will tell you that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He's just a man, a good man, but he's a created being just like we are. And by the way, there is no hell. There's no judgment. Paul adds that they are deceitful workers, verse 13. They hide the truth and they speak lies. They distort scripture. You will not learn what they really teach and practice until they have you firmly into their grasp. And then they slowly reveal the sinful teachings that they have. The word deceitful means to lure or to trap. As a teenager on the ranch in Montana, we were in constant war with groundhogs. And shooting them with a .22 was great sport, And we did a lot of that, but it was kind of inadequate. So a more effective method was to trap them. And we would use steel traps, small steel traps, and I would put them in their holes and cover them with alfalfa. And groundhogs like alfalfa. And so it would lure them, and it would hide the trap, and it was a very successful strategy. That's what these false apostles, these false teachers do, still today, as well as in Paul's day. Through deceit and lies, they seek to lure believers away from the truth of the gospel and trap them in the doctrines of devils. They deceive by covering up their trap with a veneer of Christianity, of morality, of righteousness, of biblical truth. They knew, and still today know, their Bibles. Remember when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness? Satan quoted scripture to Christ in his temptation. False teachers today will quote scripture to you, but twist it, hiding the reality of what God is saying and snaring you into their lies. They have a form of godliness, as scripture tells us, but they deny the power thereof. They are ministers of Satan, but assume the appearance of godly and good men. Common characteristic of these false apostles is that they twist both the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is why we need to know truth. We need to know the teaching of Scripture, so that when those that come along and teach false doctrines, we can recognize it quickly and easily. False teachers will often deny the deity of Christ. He was a great prophet, a great teacher, undoubtedly, but not God. They will deny the virgin birth. They'll deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or that Christ was sinless, that he was perfect in holiness and righteousness. By the way, this is an important issue. It undermines the gospel, because if Jesus Christ is not God, and if Jesus Christ is not sinless, he cannot redeem sinners. Our salvation depends upon who Jesus Christ is, the eternal, sinless Son of God become man. And false teachers will deny the sufficiency of the cross. Yes, Christ died for sinners, a great example of love that we should emulate, but not as an atoning sacrifice for sin. It will teach that Christ did die for our sins, but it's not sufficient. You must contribute something along with what Christ did. You need to contribute your good works to be saved. It's Christ plus your faithfulness, your obedience. And those are lies from the pit. These same false teachers were plaguing the church in Galatia. So the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh, by your works, by your good deeds?" The Apostle Peter warns of them, 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The Apostle John as well. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These false prophets from Satan are still plaguing the church and opposing Christ. TV and the internet make it so easy and so cheap for them to proclaim their false doctrines. And they present their unbiblical teaching in such attractive and inviting ways. And to be honest, many of them will be 95% biblical. But it's 5% that's poison. Spiritual, eternal, deadly poison. We must be on our guard. We must watch the cunning heresies of the devil. We must judge all things, both doctrines and practices, by the word of God, just like the Bereans did in the book of Acts. That's why the historic scripture-based Westminster standards are so helpful to us today. They do not replace the scriptures. They distill the Bible's teaching with clear, precise words. And they do it in a systematic way that helps us to understand what the scriptures are teaching. They have stood the test of time for hundreds of years and are of value today as we face the enemy. So what is it? What is the truth that Satan so ardently seeks to undermine? Verse 3. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Yes, Satan wants to corrupt your mind. And today the world is eager and able to help him do so, as well as false teachers, false apostles, all seeking to turn you away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul summed it up very well to the Philippian believers. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." All about Christ, his sinless person, and his perfect work of redemption upon the cross. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that we looked at some time ago, he stated simply, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Shorter Catechism, question 21, asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And this is the answer. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. This simple biblical statement of who Jesus Christ is denied and twisted by false teachers who are doing the devil's work. If they are right, Jesus is just a man, and he's not able to save anyone. In fact, Paul says, there is no salvation if the gospel is not true. The Bible says They're wrong. Jesus is the Son of God in flesh. As the Nicene Creed puts it, very God of very God. Jesus, the Christ, is God in flesh. He is the eternal God-man. He is the last Adam. And on the cross, he resolved the problem of the first Adam. As Paul writes to Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for it is by one man, disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Christ on the cross, the Son of God in flesh, took upon himself the sins of his people and bore our judgment, our punishment, so that we might have life. The simplicity of Christ and of the gospel is stated clearly in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul says, confess your sin, own your sin, confess it to the Lord, turn from it, and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There's nothing you can add to the work of Christ. He has done it all. Simply trust in his finished work upon the cross. So question 86 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone, on Jesus Christ alone, for salvation, just as he is offered to us in the gospel. So John 1:12 teaches, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity that is in Christ, is that you can and must do nothing but put your faith, your trust in the finished work of the Son of God. Rest spiritually in Christ. Not your good deeds, not your faithfulness, not traditions and not the confessions. Not your faithfulness. Not even your good intentions. For justification before God, all of your righteousnesses, the scripture says, are just filthy rags. The simplicity that is in Christ is just to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable unto his death. Simply trust Christ. Only trust Christ and his finished work upon the cross for your salvation, for your right standing before a holy God, for sins forgiven, for everlasting life. Simply trust Christ. Only Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for a Savior who willingly took on flesh and blood to die and to suffer in our place for our sins, that we might have life. Lord, we pray that you would grant us by your grace and your Spirit that simple faith to trust in his finished work. Give us the strength to oppose and resist the wiles of the devil who seek to undermine the simplicity of the gospel and bring us to trust in something other than a Savior, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us for the battle, we pray, in his holy name. Amen.